Scripture reading from the New Testament is from the book of John, chapter 10. If you'd like to read along with me, go ahead and turn there. Otherwise, listen. And let's hear the Word of God now from the Gospel of John. Verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," they replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Let us pray once more. O Lord God, we thank you that in this Advent season we are particularly reminded anew that you dwell among us. That you, O Lord Jesus, are the incarnate Word. And that you are not ashamed to dwell in human flesh and blood among human beings of flesh and blood. And we thank you for the promise even this day of your Holy Spirit who dwells among us in our flesh and blood. That you are not ashamed to dwell among us, to receive us, to speak to us. And so we pray now that as we hear your word preached, you might indeed speak to us, that we might become more like you. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his glory. Amen. Well, let me be the first today to wish you all a happy Hanukkah. Oh, I know you might not expect to hear that in a Presbyterian church, happy Hanukkah, but today is Hanukkah. Technically, it began at sundown last night. But today is, among our Jewish friends, a beginning of a season of real celebration and festivities. It's called the Festival of Lights. Great time of celebration. And so, once again, I wish you all a blessed and happy Hanukkah. Now, as Christians, we might not be quite as familiar with this holiday because, well, first of all, it's not described or proscribed in the Old Testament like some of the other festivals we might be more familiar with, festivals like Pentecost or Passover, the festival of tabernacles or of trumpets. Now you can go to the Pentateuch, particularly the book of Leviticus, and read about these various festivals being described. Hanukkah does not appear in the Old Testament. The reason for that is that it actually developed during what is called the intertestamental period, that time between Malachi and Matthew. But it does appear in the New Testament. It is described at least once in the pages of the New Testament, and it's in the passage that I just read to you, where on this occasion, best we can guess, probably 29 AD, Jesus came to the temple in Jerusalem on the festival of Hanukkah. Hanukkah means the dedication, and as it's called here in the NIV, the Feast of Dedication in verse 22. This is Jesus celebrating Hanukkah in, like I said, probably the year 29 AD. It was a very festive occasion for the Jewish people. The temple was decorated with lights, often referred to as the grand illumination. Hard to imagine what it must have looked like, but at night, the temple was lit up in a very spectacular way. Must have looked very beautiful, shining there at night, a city of light on a hill. Hence it's called often the Festival of Lights. Jewish people would often bring palm branches and wave palm branches on this time of festivity. It was on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Kislev, which can fall technically anywhere between late November and late December. And so Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, and we find him in the temple at Hanukkah. As I mentioned earlier, the festival was developed or established during the intertestamental period. Its description and the time period is actually described in the apocryphal books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And the occasion was this. A fellow named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Greek general and leader, came in and conquered Judea in the year 175 BC. And he was the little Hitler of his day. He hated the Jews. And so when he conquered Jerusalem, he desecrated the temple. He set up an idol of Zeus in the center part of the temple. He just, for the sake of irritating and offending the Jews, took several pigs into the temple there and slaughtered the pigs on the temple just to desecrate the temple. Thousands of Jews were killed. Women and children were taken into captivity. And he banned many Jewish practices like circumcision and other Jewish rituals were outlawed and banned. It's a horrible, horrible guy. But this sparked off a revolt against him, led by a guy who in Jewish history is something like the George Washington of his people, a fellow named Judas Maccabees. And Judas Maccabees led a revolt that ended up being successful, and by the year 165 BC, he triumphantly came into Jerusalem, having thrown off the yoke of the Greeks, and came into the temple with great fanfare and palm branches waving. And in order to cleanse the temple from its desecration, they burned oil lamps for 8 days. And according to tradition, there was only enough oil for one day, and so miraculously the temple was able to be lit for 8 miraculous days. And so, as Jesus comes to the temple some 130 years later now, let's think about what Hanukkah would have represented or meant to the Jewish people. Certainly it would have meant that God restores his people and brings them back from the brink. That would have been something that they would celebrate. It would have represented that God purifies. He's the purifier of his people after they've been contaminated. God is the purifier. And certainly the festival had this association with light, that a miraculous light of divine origins is the nature of our God. A light that shines in darkness. These would have been all things that would have been very much associated with Hanukkah. And I suspect that for Jews in Jesus' day, Hanukkah also would have represented something like, this would be a great day for the Messiah to come back, right? Maybe we need a new Judas Maccabees who would again come into the temple and with great power and fanfare overthrow the yoke of Roman oppression and liberate us. So certainly Hanukkah would have represented this expectation of a coming Messiah. And so, as Jesus comes into the temple, we see him engaging in a dialogue on the nature of belief and unbelief. And we'll look at this just briefly as he interacts with the Jews there in the temple. And he really does answer some questions in terms of why do some people believe and sort of understand and receive Christ and others don't. And so, since Christ fulfills Hanukkah, let us, as his true sheep, rejoice in his coming. And we'll look at just two points today, the nature of unbelief, the unbelieving sheep, and the nature of the true sheep. So, if we back up to the verses just before this, we find that the Jews were sort of divided on Jesus, right? In verse 19, it says the Jews were divided. Many of them said he's demon-possessed, he's raving mad, why listen to him? And yet others were saying, hey, you know, this is not the sayings of a demon. A demon cannot open up the blind person's eyes. Maybe there's something to this guy. So there he's in the temple. He's walking under what's called Solomon's colonnade, which would have been apparently a part of the temple, the only part of the temple that remained from the original Solomonic temple 1,000 years before. And so there was some historical significance of that these columns were actually the columns that Solomon himself, the great king of peace, would have walked under and seen. And there's suspense. You can hear what some of the Jews are thinking. This guy's been doing miracles. Maybe he's the new Judas Maccabees. In fact, maybe he's in the temple right now and he's going to do it. He's going to finally say who he is. And there's going to be this great assertion of power and the revolution will begin. And the Romans will finally be overthrown as the Messiah takes up his courts in his own temple. You can hear the buzz. And yet Jesus is just described as he's walking around. There doesn't seem to be a revolution brewing. I don't know, he's maybe talking with people at the temple. It doesn't look like an armed rebellion is about to rise up. And so, with great sense of suspense, they come to Jesus and say, you know, would you just come out with it? Tell us, please, are you the Christ or not? And, you know, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't just take the bait on that and say very clearly, yes, indeed, I am the Messiah. He appeals to his miracles, like you ought to be able to pull this together, that yes, indeed, that's who I am. But I think Jesus knows what they're thinking. That if he were to simply assert himself very clearly as the Messiah, in the mind of the Jews, that would have meant the revolution is here. This is time for the great political assertion of the Messiah. And here we get a first clue into why some people don't believe in Christ. Because he's not the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. They were expecting a new Judas Maccabees. But instead what they get is a Messiah who's healing the sick, who's being very sweet and gentle to sinful, broken people, hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors, who's even affirming the faith of a Roman centurion, kind of interacting gently and mercifully with sinful people. How about you? Is that ever something that bothers you? Jesus, not the kind of Jesus you think he ought to be? How come he's not fixing the world right now? Where's the razzle-dazzle of his kingdom? How come he doesn't stop suffering now or put down evil now? And yet Jesus knows that before the glory of his kingdom comes, he must pass through the way of the cross. And so his church follows him in that. The other thing that you'll want to note here a little bit later as Jesus interacts with these folks at the temple is that they're very offended over the very notion of the incarnation. He says, I and the Father am one, wrapping up his speech here, and they're offended, and they pick up stones, and the reason they're going to stone him is because they get what he said. He, a man, is saying that he's God. And they're offended at the incarnation. Now here's the point, folks. Jesus really takes time to tell us what is at the root and ground of unbelief. Why is it that they don't believe? It's not because they haven't seen evidence. They've seen the miracles. Why don't they believe? He answers it in verse 26. You do not believe because, what? You're not my sheep. Now here's a very powerful assertion of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Jesus has said earlier in chapter 10, I have my sheep know my voice. But you guys are not my sheep. That, ground zero, that's why you don't believe, because you are not my sheep. Paul says it this way in Romans 9, again talking about why is it that some people ultimately and at the end of the day believe and others don't. Romans 9, yet before the twins, Esau and Jacob, were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then he summarizes by saying, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. The ground of our salvation and of belief is not that we chose God, but that God chose us. Not that we loved God, but that God first loved us. Not that we came to God, but that God first came to us. Not that we called upon God, but God called us. And not that we came with faith, but that faith was given to us as a gift. I was reading of a fellow who had come to understand the Reformed doctrines of grace through the ministry of James Montgomery Boyce. And at first he was really hostile and resistant to the idea that salvation was so tied up in the sovereign will of God. But then he describes watching his father die. And he says, as I was by my father's side and holding his hand when he took his final breath, I did not call the nurse for approximately 20 minutes. During that time, I sat next to his body. There was absolutely no life in it, and I was helpless to do anything to change that fact. I began to think about Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. The account of Jesus rising Lazarus from the dead came to my mind. Lazarus would respond to nothing other than the voice of Jesus. The passages kept coming. Well, needless to say, I was convinced. For the first time in my life, I understood the true significance of election. I was overwhelmed by God's grace. Why would he choose me? Then I realized it was because he is sovereign and not because he saw anything in me. I was overwhelmed by his grace. Truly, the wonder of wonders is that God chooses to save anyone. And so the question is, how do you know if you are one of his sheep? Well, Jesus answers that question too. How do you know? My sheep hear my voice. They listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Verse 27. You know, this last Tuesday, I was in prison. I spoke at Danville Prison at this new seminary that you might remember Nathan Brummel, who was here on Sunday that I was gone. Anyway, so I taught two classes on irresistible grace. And I was actually talking about some of these very things. And this one guy who had been there for 30 years, I know a lifer who was there for murder. He's going to spend the rest of his life in Danville Prison. Had one eye that was clearly blinded because of a prison brawl that he had gotten in several years ago. And I was sitting there in the class, and he raises his hand, and he says, you know, how can I know? How can I know that God has chosen me? I mean, this is really all sincerity. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I think I might, but how can I know? And what do you think I said? First thing that came to my mind is that I don't think I can answer that question for you, my friend. That's a question you've got to answer yourself. But then I thought of this passage that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And then I said to him, if there's something in you that hears the voice of Jesus who says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if that resonates with you, if you hear his voice that says, come to me with your sin, with your brokenness, in me there is forgiveness and grace. I'm the Savior. If there's something that resonates with you, you hear that and you connect with that and you desire that and yearn for that, then I said to him, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit. Because the defining characteristic of the sheep of Christ are that they hear his voice. They get what he's saying when he says, come. The fact that he's the Savior, that he died for their sins, they resonate with that. That connects with something deep in them. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice today? A voice that says, come. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you hear that voice to come? Our hope and confession as Christians during this Christmas season is a true conviction that Jesus comes to fulfill all that Hanukkah represented. Think about it. Let's review. What did Hanukkah represent to the Jewish people? But God redeems his people from oppression. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God redeems his people, saves them and delivers them. God purifies the temple. See, that resonates with us too as Christians, because Christ came to purify his people and make a new temple, a new house where he dwells, and we are that temple, bricks that he brings together in his house, and he makes us new and cleanses and purifies us. And then Hanukkah represents light. You know, that temple must have looked awfully beautiful as a temple up on a hill lit up at night. But we're reminded at Christmas time that Jesus is the light of the world. and brings us together into a new Jerusalem, a city on a hill. A light that has supernatural origins. And so, once again, I want to wish you a very happy Hanukkah. As we receive Jesus, the greater Judas Maccabees, who liberates far beyond any cultural moment that the Jews in 29 AD were concerned about, but a liberator who comes to liberate us on the deepest of levels, freeing us from the bondage of sin and death and the devil, that we might know the joy of his light and freedom. And so we welcome the Christ, the greater Judas Maccabees, and happy Hanukkah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the coming of the Christ, the Anointed One, the greater David, who comes with redeeming grace, who comes to call his sheep unto himself, who comes to be the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And, O Lord, we thank you, we who have heard your voice, who have been known by you, O Lord, may we follow you as your true sheep. We pray all these things in the name of the light of the world.